Isaiah chapter 53. Of course, we know in Isaiah 53, it's looking at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what He went through for the sins of this world. And the Old Testament, you know, we know this is talking to Israel. And it was given Israel a prophecy of a rejected Messiah and what He would go through on Calvary. But it also applies to us as the church because He paid our sin debt. All these things that we look at here, He done for the world. And He didn't just do it for a certain percentage of the people or a certain amount of people that were predestined from the foundation of the earth or anything like that. He died for the whole world. He shed God's blood on Calvary according to Acts 20:28, and He shed it for the whole world. So anybody that calls on Him, trusts Him as Lord and Savior, and they go to heaven in this church age. That's just the way it is. And God paid that entire debt with His blood. And I want to look at some things by the grace of God this morning out of Isaiah 53. And I said before, it would do us good to read Isaiah 53 every once in a while, every couple, 3 months, just to, or as the Lord would lay it on your heart, just read it every once in a while just to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I think that we are such a mess that we don't, we understand a lot of things in our mind and it doesn't get to our heart to affect our heart the way it should. But what God has done for us, and what Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in the flesh, did for us, and what He will do for us. In Isaiah 53, I'm going to stall for a minute, I've got to have a drink. In Isaiah 53, the Word of God says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray." There's that Israel thing. We were, before you're saved, you're a dog or a pig. The sheep's dealing with Israel. Until you get up the New Testament, he's prophesying the sheep that's not of their fold. But here we see the Israel flavor here. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Father, we just ask that you'd help us to see what Jesus Christ has done for us, what you have done for us. Help us to make it real, Lord. Make it real in our hearts. And Lord, help us to leave this place closer to you, more like you than ever before. Bless and breathe on this message. Show up and change us for your honor and your glory. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse number 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." He took some things on Calvary. He took some things that you deserve and I deserve. He took some things on Calvary, and I want to look at those things today. And the first thing I want to look at is the sorrow. It says he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He took the sorrow that you ought to have for your sin, he took. The sorrow that you ought to have for going against the Almighty God, the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The sorrow that you as a creature ought to have as sinning against God Almighty. He took that sorrow on Calvary. He didn't deserve any of that. All he deserves is glory, honor, and praise. But he took that sorrow that you and I deserve. And honestly, most people don't have anymore. Most people in 2023, and for the past probably 70, 80, 100 years, they don't have a sorrow. Even saved folks, even blood-bought, born-again folks, don't have a sorrow in their heart for what they have done against God. Oh, man, you get sorrow when you get a speeding ticket, amen, because it's coming out of your checkbook. You get a sorrow if you get a seatbelt ticket, or you get a sorrow if you get your tax bill, amen. Well, that'll make you sorrow, won't it? We sorrow about things like that. We sorrow when the car breaks down and when there's more month at the end of the month than there is money at the end of the month. You know, we sorrow about those things, but I just don't think people sorrow about sin anymore. And maybe until it's too late. But Jesus Christ sorrowed on Calvary. And if you think about what he went through and how undeserving he was and how undeserving you are, it'd make you sorrow now. It'd make us sorrow now. He took your sorrows. And in verse number 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He took your smiting. What you and I deserve, he took on Calvary. The sorrow that he felt by having the sin debt of the world on him and knowing the Father was going to turn his back on him for a period, he took that sorrow and he took that smiting. What you and I deserve, that beating. When they ridiculed him and spit on him and plucked out his beard and they drove that crown of thorns into his brow, that was what you and I deserve plus more. But he took it, and he took it for you. He took it for you. Verse number 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. He took your stripes. You think about what happened in the Old Testament. They'd take that cat of nine tails or whatever whip they were using at the time, and they would lay 39 stripes on somebody for doing wrong. And they did that to our Savior. They did that to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God himself, God in the flesh, all man and all God. They laid his back open. They dug furrows in his back with that cat of nine tails, striping him for you and for me. So you and I wouldn't have to burn in hell. He went through that for you and I. Could you imagine that? I wouldn't want to see anybody go through that. But our precious Lord and Savior went through that for you and for me. He took your sorrow. He took that smiting. He took those stripes. And the name it and claim it crowd, they'll get to these stripes and they'll say, well, by his stripes we are healed, be healed, all this. They get all goofy with that. But the fact is, Jesus Christ, he laid down his back and then he laid down his life so you and I could have eternal life. And I think the religion's been Americanized to the point where we just, we're saved, we just go on down the road. And we don't really take time to think about what he's done for us. But he took your sorrow, he took your smiting, he took your stripes. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. There's a way that seemeth right in a man, the ends are of the ways of death. So it turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took your sin. The entire sin debt of the world was laid on Jesus Christ on Calvary. So, well, I'm a Bible believer before I'm a Baptist, but I'm a Baptist pastor. I believe what the Baptists believed 200 years ago, amen. I don't believe what most of them believe now, but I believe what they believed 200 years ago. I wish they'd get back to believing what they believed 200 years ago. But the thing is, I get all the time, how do you believe that once saved, always saved stuff? How do you believe that? Because Jesus Christ took my sin debt. He didn't just take my past sins. All my sins were in the future when he took them. It's been a long time since he took my sins, and he looked forward and took every one of them. And God the Father placed all that debt on my Savior and your Savior. He took all of our sins and he paid for all of them. And when you call on Jesus Christ, trust in Him as the Lord and Savior, you're born again, you're born in the family of God, that sin debt is forgiven.
Amen.
As far as salvation and eternity goes, you are forgiven. It is forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Amen? I'm not saved forever because I'm good. I'm saved forever because He's good.
Amen.
I just believe the book. And the book says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I got saved. I got everlasting life. You know what? That lasts forever. Praise the Lord. I'm glad of that. I'm thankful of that. Because if anybody could have lost it, I could have. Amen. Everybody ought to be raising their hand. Amen.
Yeah.
And not just looking at me and laughing. Amen. But we'd have lost it. We'd have lost it within 10 minutes if it was all up to us.
Amen.
He took the sorrow. He took the smiting. He took the stripes. He took the sin. He took your spot. You and I should have been hanging on that tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You and I should have been hanging on that tree because of our sin debt. It reminds me of a story I heard. I can't remember if it was J. Vernon McGee, old-time preacher. And he was talking about this rural school, and they couldn't keep teachers because the kids were so unruly. In the rural areas, they were unruly, right? So they were so unruly, they kept running off the teachers. And this man comes to the administrator, and he says, I want to apply for the teaching position. He says, you won't stay. He said, what do you mean? He goes, they just run teachers off. You can't keep a teacher here. You won't stay. He said, I'll take my chances. So he goes in there the first day of class, and he says, look, we're going to have some rules. And he starts laying out the rules, and he said, if you interrupt me during class, you get 5 stripes. If you talk back to me, you get 10 stripes. If you disrespect each other, you get 10 stripes or whatever, you know. And there was so much trouble, so much stuff going on that he just laid down the law, and he said, if you steal something, you get 20 lashes. And a couple days later, this great big old country boy, he comes in there and he tells the teacher, he says, somebody stole my lunch. And the teacher says, oh no, do you know who did it? He said, I'm not sure. He said, we got to find out. You know there's a punishment for that. And he said, yes sir, 20 lashes. So one of the other kids seen it. And this little kid that took his lunch, they called him in. They said, you take his lunch. This little skinny kid, you can see his ribs through his clothes. He said, yeah, I hadn't anything to eat for 2 days. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. I just took it and ate it. And he said, well, you know, you got to pay a price for that. And he said, yes, sir. And he said, take your shirt off. And that boy fumbles with his buttons, and he's nervous, and he knows he's getting ready to get beat. And he takes that off, and you can see every one of his ribs. You can put your fingers between them. And he says, 20 lashes is what you got coming, boy. And that big boy said, hang on a minute. And he said, you know the rules. And he goes, yeah, but I'd like to take his lashes, sir. He took his lashes for stealing his own lunch. And that's what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. You sinned against Him, and then He took your lashes for sinning against Him. Good night. I can't even hardly wrap my human mind around that. He took your spot on Calvary. He bore your shame. I got to make a point not to read letters that come in the mail before church services, but I read one today I wish I wouldn't have read, but one of our missionaries fell into sin. He's gone now. So, where's the shame that comes with sin anymore? Where is it? Is everybody's conscience seared with an iron to the point where they don't feel shame anymore? I think we're just so selfish and so self-centered. And we've got the Solomonitis, you know, me, I, what can I do for me? And if it does feels good, do it, and all this stuff. But Jesus Christ took your shame. He took that shame on Calvary. He was innocent, holy, righteous, and good, completely innocent. No sin in Him at all your sin on Him. And He hung there naked, bleeding, and saying, I thirst, as they ridiculed and mocked Him as He was paying their sin debt. And the people do it today. Sometimes born-again believers do it. They ridicule and mock. Oh, they don't come out directly and do it. They just don't take Jesus Christ seriously. They don't take what God's done seriously. They don't take that book seriously. They don't take their, I say Christian walk, but their saved walk, because a Christian looks like Christ, amen? If you're a Christian, it means you're Christ-like, but they don't take their saved walk seriously. And if you take your saved walk seriously, you'll put yourself on the cross. Amen. And you'll sorrow a little bit for what He's done for you. You'll be able to take a little smiting and maybe some stripes for some folks for the cause of Jesus Christ. You'll be able to realize that your sin debt was paid by God Himself. He took your spot. He bore shame. He bore your shame. You and I should have been hanging there being ridiculed and mocked and spat upon. Not Him. He's never done anything to make Him worthy of that. Not for one second. Every single person that I've ever met, every single person in this room, every single person outside these walls that ever existed besides Jesus Christ and walked this earth deserved to be on that tree. He took your sorrow. He took that smiting that belonged to you and I. He took your stripes. He took your sin debt. He took your spot. Like that little boy with that lunch, that stolen lunch, and that big boy stepping forward and taking his lashes. He bore your shame. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was slaughtered. You know, we use that word slaughter. We don't really think about how it should be applied. You say, well, there's a fight and somebody was killed. That's one thing. But when something's slaughtered, that's an innocence taken. That's somebody that's way out. It's out of balance. I mean, these school shootings and stuff, these nuts. And guns don't kill people. People with guns kill people. People with knives kill people. People with cars kill people. People with, forks kill people. But these nuts, they go in and they take innocence, and it's a slaughter. He was slaughtered for you and I. Innocence. You look at that Old Testament picture where they'd take that lamb and they'd rub that lamb and they'd drain that blood out of that lamb, that innocent lamb, to get right with God for a while. And the perfect, spotless Lamb of God was slaughtered because of our sin. Because of our sin. Slaughtered. Verse number 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was stricken for you and I. Verse 9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was sinless, but he suffered the death of a sinner. The debt that had to be paid, the wages of sin, were laid on Jesus Christ on Calvary. The price for sin was paid by somebody that was sinless. Isn't that something? I have heard a medical doctor, saved medical doctor, there are a couple of those out there, by the way, give a testimony of what he believed happened during the crucifixion and went through an account by account of the pain and the agony and the blood loss and all the stuff that Jesus Christ went through. And what amazes me is that He did it for us. And what also amazes me is they didn't take His life. Sin slaughtered Him, but He gave it. He gave it. If you remember when they come around to break the legs of the thieves, he was already dead. He didn't fight. He gave up His life. He gave up the ghost. He died willingly for you and for me. He went to Calvary. You see, the sorrow didn't start at Calvary. It started before Calvary. It started in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. As He's praying to the Father. There's any way this cup passed from me, but not my will, thine be done. He sorrowed knowing He was going to the cross. He sorrowed on the cross. Smitten and ridiculed. Again, they ripped His beard out and spat on Him. Drove that crown of thorns in His hands. Drove nails in His hands and His feet. After He was beaten beyond measure. just sitting at the foot of the cross, casting lots for his garments and making fun of him. He saved others. Let him save himself. Just mocking God. Like the world does today. Just mocking God. Oh, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, he's coming. He's coming back. I'll show you where the promise of his coming is. I mean, we've got it all over the place in the Bible. Where is the promise of his coming? You're not going to find it on Fox News. You're not going to find it in Donald Trump's house. You're not going to find it in Joe Biden's house. You're not going to find it on CNN. You're going to find it in the Word of God. The promise of his coming is right here in the Word of God. Oh, where is the promise of his coming since the fathers fell asleep? You know, they just mocking and ridiculing like it's not going to happen. Well, as far as God's concerned, it's already happened. He says that it's done. Amen. I hope it's today. I hope he comes back today. But he was sinless and he suffered and died for you and he died for me. He paid that debt, the wages of sin laid on the Son of God, so you and I could have eternal life. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." He poured out his soul unto death. He shed his blood and poured out his soul to satisfy the judgment of the Father, the wrath of God. Think about that. He poured out his soul. When he's talking about building his church, and he's talking to Peter, and he says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He wasn't talking about the local church. He wasn't talking about a group of called out believers. He was talking about that rock, and that rock went to hell. That rock, his soul went to hell for you and for me. And the gates of hell could not prevail against him because he didn't have any sin of his own. He dropped off your sin debt, and he come back out of there. The gates of hell did not prevail against him, and they can't prevail against you if the blood of Christ is covering your sin debt. Amen. So, well, you got a bloody religion. Well, I got the best type. Amen. You know, you can ask Buddha and Muhammad and all those jokers, ask them what their God's ever done for them, and all their God's ever done for them is ask them to sacrifice for them. Our God died for us. Amen. He sacrificed for us. He took our sorrow. He took our smiting. He took our stripes. He took our sin debt. He took our spot on Calvary. He bore our shame. He was slaughtered for our sin debt. He was stricken, smitten of God. He was sinless, but suffered and died. He took the wages of sin on him. He poured out his soul unto death. Can you imagine God going to a place of torments for you and I? He did. He did. You know, I think half the time we're singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and we're thinking about meatloaf, you know, 2 hours later in the oven. Amen? But this is a time to render to God the first fruits of your lips. Amen? Here we are, Sunday morning, the first day of the week, which is when we meet because he rose the first day of the week, which means he wasn't crucified on Friday. But we're not going down that road, but here we are on the first day of the week. We're not meeting on the Sabbath. I mean, you can meet on the Sabbath if you want. Doesn't matter to me. We'll meet both days. We'll just sing praises to him all week long. But we're not going to make it a point to meet on the Sabbath like we're trying to satisfy God through the Old Testament law, which was something given to the Jews as a sign to the Jews anyway. We're at the first day of the week to give the first fruits of our lips to God. Amen? You know what we ought to do every day? We ought to give the first fruits of our lips to God. Before this old ugly fat guy gets out of bed, he tries to say something to God. Amen? Like, help me out of this bed. Amen? But Lord, help me through this day. Amen? You're 15, 16, 20, 30 years old, you don't think about that much. But boy, when you get older, you think, help me through this day. You get some things in the rearview mirror that are, you know, heavy. We need Him. And we need to start our week and we need to start our day with Him. And we need to quit playing church. And I'm not slapping you guys around. I believe we've got a good church here. I'm just saying this world needs to quit playing religion and they need to get right with God and realize what Jesus Christ has done for them. We're running out of time. We are running out of time to glorify Him, to match our will with His will, to try. We're running out of time. The first fruits of our lips and the days should be to God, realizing that He took our sorrow, He took our smiting, He took our stripes, He took our sin, that He took our spot, and He bore our shame. Slaughtered, innocent Lamb of God, stricken, smitten of God. The Father gave His Son so you and I could have eternal life. Sinless, but suffered and died for us. Poured out His soul into death. I've heard people say, well, you really believe Jesus Christ, His soul went to hell? Absolutely. It had to. But the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it. They couldn't prevail against His soul because His soul's clean. When you got saved, you know what you got? You got a clean soul. You still got this wicked flesh, and it's going to get changed too. As a matter of fact, look at Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed unto that day. That day of redemption is the rapture. The purchased possession. It's all going to be complete. Our salvation will be complete at the rapture. We're saved, but the transaction isn't totally done until the rapture. We're totally saved and we're totally sealed, but that transaction is completely finished at the rapture. Because like Paul said, those that sleep in Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Those that have went on before us, they're in heaven with God right now, their soul. One of these days, that soul is going to come down and meet that body. I don't know how God does it. I don't need to know. All I know is He does it because I got a book. And that soul and that body are going to meet. They're going to get a new body. We're going to meet them in the air. Yep. We're going to get a new body. And that's the end of that. That's the completed process, the completed transaction. We've already been paid for.
Amen.
Amen. It's better than calling it up Walmart curbside service, amen, because they may never come out.
Yeah.
If they do, they probably bring you the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Or they'll replace it with something not as good or something more expensive. They'll replace it with something you didn't want.
Yeah.
You know what God's going to do? He's going to replace you with something you couldn't even imagine.
Amen.
This is gone.
Thank the Lord.
Amen. I believe we'll be able to recognize each other and we'll be able to communicate and all that stuff, but this wicked flesh is gone. And won't it be cool to be able to walk through doors and walls and stuff? Amen. And to eat?
Yep.
Jesus Christ ate. Didn't have any blood and He ate.
Yep.
Didn't gain any weight either. All right? I'm talking to the men. I know you ladies never gain weight and you never age. But us men, we have to worry about that stuff. Amen. But we're waiting for that time. And that time's coming because of what He did on Calvary. Because of Isaiah 53. Because of that fulfilled prophecy. Ephesians 4:30 is going to happen. We're getting a new body. We're getting out of here. Could you imagine that? No more worries, no more heartache, no more cares of this world. Just gone.
Amen.
Almost said let the liberals have it, but they need to get saved, amen. They need to get saved. People need to get saved. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to tell people about Jesus Christ. I was talking to a kid over in Richmond here, I don't know, several months back. Black kid, probably about 25 years old. Give him a tract and said, hey, you know where you're going when you leave this world? He said, I hope. So let me tell you for sure, you can know. Took him through some Bible verses. I said, I don't want you to die and go to hell. And he goes, I don't need none of that. I mean, I don't even know that, he said. I said, God, Jesus Christ shed God's blood on Calvary to wash away your sins. You call on him, trust him as your Lord and Savior, and you mean it, you're going to heaven.
Right.
Well, I don't need none of that, he said. It wasn't none of that hell. He got serious about it. Amen. You know what we need to do? We need to get serious about things. We're running out of time. In this world, I don't know. I used to be a kind of a glass half full kind of guy, but now I'm a glass half empty kind of guy the more I look around here. I don't know. I mean, God's still saving souls, but this place is a dumpster. It's getting crazier and crazier. I talked with the Lord about it, and he still left us here, though. I've asked him to get us out of here, but apparently he's still wanting to save somebody. And who am I to argue with God? You know? But think about what he's done for us. Think about what he's done for us. Could you imagine the stripes that would have been laid on that little kid? He wouldn't have made it through that. He wouldn't have made it through that. But the big boy came and he took it. God came in the flesh and he took it for you and took it for me. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, forgive us for not understanding in our heart and taking seriously the things that you've done for us. Lord, help us. Help us to be about your business in these crazy last days of the church age, Lord. And Lord, give us guidance and power through your word and your Holy Spirit to witness to folks and see folks saved and lives changed for your honor and your glory. And Lord, bless this church and use this church for your honor and your glory. Help us through the day. And Lord, help us each and every day to render unto you the first fruits of our lips, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy. Thank you for what you've done on Calvary. Thank you for what you do each day, and thank you for what you'll do in the future. Keep us safe through the day, and give us opportunities, and help us to take advantage of the opportunities you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.